Let's take our Bible today, if you would, and turn to the book of Ephesians. This morning we'll turn to Ephesians chapter number 5 today. As we think about that song, "It is well with my soul," I pray that all is well with your soul. As I thought about that in light of the message, just the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart in just this quick moment of time, it cannot be well with anyone's soul unless everything is in order. I want to want you to think about that today. We're going to talk about this morning. There's no way to have peace, power. You can't have power in your life when your life is in disarray or chaos. And you can't do it without everything being right with the Lord. We can't have peace. But when we are right with God, then we can be right with God's people. We can be right in a sense in this world where the world may not fit. People may not see us as fitting in the world. That's okay. But we can have peace in our soul. And that's very important. I'm thinking about a mission trip just leaving tomorrow. I have peace in my soul. You say, how did you get the peace in your soul? Well, God works in a way that he calls, and just like with the message today, he's prepared me to prepare you. And in this preparation, we take the things of God that are in an orderly fashion, and then we present these, praying, of course, that the Holy Spirit would align our life with the things of God. We've talked about the filling of the Holy Spirit, a very important lesson and message. It's something that we need to keep in mind on a daily basis. We talk about being born again by the Word of God, Christ being the foundation of our faith. And we're born by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. We hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit quickens our heart to the things of God. Then we're born again. We have now the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and he is constantly filling us when we align our lives with his will. It's important to do that. We align our lives with his will. God can change things at any moment. We don't know what God may do. We may say, and I say this because so many people wrestle with it. People often ask me, what is God's will for my life? Well, I don't have the answer for that. But he does in his word. And when you get into the word of God, you may feel this inspiration by the Spirit of God inspiring you to a certain thing, whatever that is at that given time. And I say that because given time, does God's overarching will change? No, it doesn't. But God, in God's overarching will, is that he's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to salvation. So in his overarching will, God would that everyone would be saved. And from that, this person begins to read the word. They begin to heed to the things of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit fills them. And now they feel an urgency to do a certain thing. And they say, I think this is God's will for my life. Again, can God change that will in a person's life? He can. And I say that because it's not confusing, but sometimes we make it that way. We say, God's will for your life is to do this, and I've been watching you since you were a kid, and I know what God wants for you. Well, you may have been watching them since they were a kid, but it's God and not the parent or the grandparent that makes that determining factor in this person's life. Many people have tried to do something that they felt that their parents said, this is what God has for you, and in the long of it, they're miserable. Why? Well, God has a specific will for your life. And that specific will may change. You could be called to be a missionary and end up being a pastor. You could be a pastor and end up being a missionary. You could be a doctor or a nurse and end up being a fireman. You could start off being a fireman and end up being a doctor and nurse. God has a way of changing things when we allow him to. And it's okay. That's what we want him to do. But God has a specific order of how he does things. And again, he does it through his word, by his spirit. And we're looking today at this matter of how you and I are to conduct ourselves in life according to the will of God. And also we'll see how that God, his plan hasn't changed. See, God is a God of order. And everything that he does is in a particular order. He's not a God of disorder. And so to understand God's word and understand his will, we look to the word of God. Now we have seen in Ephesians chapter 5, again, how the Holy Spirit works. He fills the life of the believer. And by this filling of the life of the believer, he controls the believer. The analogy was given with wine and drunkenness, how alcohol can control a person, not saying that the Holy Spirit is that. It's just an analogy of how a person can be under the control of something, someone, and being under the control of the Holy Spirit. A person is a new person in Christ. They do things that's different from the world. They do things with honor and respect to the Lord. And then we find out by the filling of the Holy Spirit, this continual filling of the Holy Spirit, that there's a different change of mind. I mean, we're speaking to ourselves now, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, giving thanks, thanks always for all things unto God. And then verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another. That is the believer now. In the will of God, submitting themselves to each other. Remember, you and I are all co-equal in salvation through Jesus Christ. Someone often says, you know, well, what about your great men of yesterday? You know, it took just as much grace. I'm not being sarcastic at all. It took just as much grace to save Charles Spurgeon, Dwight Moody, as it did you and me. You and I are just as important in God's sight as anyone. And for us to feel like we have a lesser salvation than someone else is not right. God loves all of mankind. Again, this is why it's so important that we get the Word of God to people who've never heard the Word of God, that they can make a decision based upon the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and come to know Him. And as they do, it doesn't matter what culture, India, Africa, wherever, they're not second-rate Christians. You and I are born-again believers, bought with the blood of Christ. We are washed in the blood of Christ. We're all co-equal in our salvation. Now, how are we walking in our faith? That's a different kind of a different topic. You know, you're talking about walking in faith. Well, if we're surrendered to the Holy Spirit, we're being filled by the Holy Spirit, you and I are still same level. You say, well, I haven't been a Christian very long. No, but you're growing. And a young born-again believer that's surrendered to the will of God and obedient to the word of God and the will of God can be right here with the most seasoned Christian of all. And that's what's a joy. Again, think about Christianity. Maybe you're an older person and you have been born again for some time. Now you've got a generation or two behind you, your children, your grandchildren. But isn't it wonderful when you can sit down with a child? I don't care if the child's 8 or 10 years old and talk about things in the scripture and be on the same level. I'm not talking about knowing a lot more than them and they understanding and growing, but talking about the same Jesus. The same Jesus that you come to know when you were 5 years old, he's the same today if you were born again. He hasn't changed. So there is an order of doing things and we submit ourselves one to another. Then we go into verse 22. It says here, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Again, I can't overstress the importance of what we're seeing in this portion of Scripture. We're seeing order from God, and it hasn't changed. God is still the same. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word is the same. So nothing has changed, even in this age and era in which you and I live. The same order. So we submit ourselves one to another. Then he says in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. This take a scripture out of context and drive home a point has been used so many times that people, they quench when someone goes to this passage of scripture, wives submitting themselves to their husband. Let me say this, this is the word of God. This is how God has ordained things to be. And this is how God operates. It's not now we're going to step aside and talk about how the man has power over the lady is to submit to the man. That's not what the scripture says. It says, first of all, we're to submit ourselves one to another. That means, again, we're co-equal in Jesus Christ. But now we're looking at the order of God, remember, and how God does things. So he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Now we're bringing this thing in to see that this is the will and the working of the Lord. See, God has a way of putting things together. And this plan of God hasn't changed. And when we see this and we do this, It's beneficial for everyone. By the way, I titled the message today, God's Spiritual Roundabout. Stay with me just a moment. I know that some of you are just experiencing a roundabout in America for the first time, and now they seem to be coming along. This roundabout in traffic that you see often now that's being put in places where four-way stops were and some places where red lights were, it's not really that bad. I know many of you hate it, but it's kind of the way it works. It started over with the Brits, I think, if I'm correct. I saw it first in England many, many years ago. And I've seen this down in Africa and other places. This roundabout is a circle, of course, and you drive into the roundabout. And the person on your left as you go in has the authority. And once you get in the roundabout, you have the authority over the one that you're coming up to on their left. And the roundabout is pretty simple. I mean, you take Nairobi, which is infested with traffic, and you've got six lanes in a roundabout, and you have some guy pulling a car in a roundabout with these huge buses, Matatus, vans, Botabotas, motorcycles. You've got the whole works, and you think someone's going to be killed, but they're not. Why? Because there's an understanding of this thing. There's, number one, you've got submission. Number two, you have obedience. And number three, yield. When everyone submits to the law, when everyone obeys the law, and when they yield to it, there's no problem. This same concept is what I'm speaking of today in these verses. Think about God's spiritual roundabout. We have been called to be like Christ. We have been called to love each other and to submit to each other like Christ. So the first thing I'm speaking of is submission. That's what he says in verse 21, submitting yourselves. If I submit myself to you, you submit yourself to me, and we're doing it in the will of God and to the obedience of God, and we're yielding to his authority, we're going to get along okay. Not going to have any accidents. We're going to see how this thing works. And how does it work? Well, we could go back to the beginning. In the book of Genesis, you know that God created man. He created Adam. And Adam was the first of the creation. And he took from Adam. He didn't create Eve, another fistful of clay, and blow life into the lungs of Eve. But he put a deep sleep, caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and he did the first surgery that we're aware of. He took from Adam a rib, and he formed Eve. And so we have Adam now being created in the image of God. And we have Eve being created from Adam. And by the way, this is, again, we're talking about the order. How is the order? God is the head. We can say triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three are co-equal. So our authority is in the triune Godhead. We've got man now made in the image of the triune Godhead. He has a body, he has a soul, he has a spirit. God gives him, of course, the law. The law is that thou shalt not. Man knows that. He is created in the image of God. Now, God takes from Adam this rib. He creates the woman. Woman is under, not lower than, but she in the order of God's will is under man. She has been created, of course, from the rib that was close to Adam's, heart. Didn't take a part of the skull. She's not part of the head. She's part of the will of God and created. And we see more in a woman's heart, not being little of the man and his head, but this is the way it is. You've got the head, you've got the heart. All of these are how God put these things in order. Now, we know that Satan came along in the garden and he tempted Eve. The scripture says that he tempted Eve. Remember, who's the head? Adam. How did Eve think with? Did she think with the head? No, because she's not the head. She's the heart. He questioned the word that God has spoken. Yea, hath God said. Well, where was the head? Adam. He was close by somewhere. Where should he have been? He should have been there and said no. But he did not. She took the fruit. He took the fruit as well. By the disobedience, we find in Romans chapter number 5 in verse 19. I'll read that for us real quick. By the disobedience of one man. You're talking about this man Adam. By the disobedience, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So it was the disobedience. You could say, well, it was Eve's fault. She didn't disobey God because God hadn't given her the word. Think with me just a moment. The word had been spoken to Adam. And in his disobedience, now we all have been made sinners. He is a sinner. He's separated from God. Why? He broke the law of God. In his disobedience, now we find that to be what we should be in the Lord and in his order, we are to obey God. We have to submit ourselves again. As to think about this spiritual roundabout, next time you see one, I hope the Holy Spirit says, remember that message? You'll think, well, here we go again. And by the way, you can just get caught up on a roundabout. You can just keep going round and round if you don't know where you're going. And there are a lot of people doing that today in life. They have no idea where they're headed. And they've gotten to the roundabout. They finally squeeze in and they don't know who to submit to, and they put on brakes for the next guy to come in. No, you've got to ride away. He has to wait on you. You'll see it. If you haven't, you will. They haven't gotten it yet. But once you get it and you understand that we submit to the authority of God, and then we obey God's authority, and then we yield. We come up to it and we yield. Hey, this person seems like they're with it. Well, we need to get with it. We need to understand what God's saying. This man, in his disobedience, in Adam's disobedience, it affected each one of us. We're sinners by nature. But not only are we sinners by nature, we're sinners by choice. We're not forced to do the things that we do against God. We do it anyway. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. See, that's the attitude. That's the attitude without the Spirit of God. When we, again, submit ourselves to God, then we are willing to say, okay, God, what would you have me to do? That's submission. Okay, God, again, we're going to go to the marriage in just a moment about the wife and the husband. Okay, God, who would you have me to marry? If God has our eternal destiny in his will, don't you think that God ought to be the one that's in charge of our temporal destinies? Who God would have you to marry? what God would have you to do, where God would have you to work, whatever it is that God is speaking to you about. Don't you think you can trust God with that? And you can, because He wants to do that. He's the head. And He put things in order. And in this matter now, putting things in order, Christ, who's co-equal with God, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. No, there's no subordination in the triune God here. They're all co-equal, but Jesus Christ, who's co-equal with the Father, humbled Himself. Think with me just a moment. It didn't make Him any less God than He already was, but He humbled Himself. And this is what Paul wrote of in Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 8. He said, "And being found in the fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You see, there's still the obedience. He, Christ, submitted Himself in humility to the will of the Father. Does that make Him less than the Father? No, it does not. He's not just a person, as some of the cults have Him. He was a man. He was a prophet. No, He is God. He is God. It's not that He was God. He is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is God. And we find now that He humbled Himself, and He became obedient. So in a sense, we're in a spiritual roundabout. He submitted Himself to the will of the Father. We find that in Scripture. He humbled Himself. In obedience, now, we find that He is in the form of a man. For what purpose? So that He may die on the cross. So that Holy God, who's never sinned, could die on a cross and open a way of salvation for sinners. So in His obedience and in His will, you and I may have a way to the Father. Now, we've got the order, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, co-equal and yet working the same. We've got the Holy Spirit today in the will of the Father, filling the life of the believer today. You and I, when we submit ourselves to God, when we obey His word and we yield ourselves to His truth, now we're filled and we can submit to each other. The wife can submit to the husband. See, this is the order of things. The wife now is to submit to the husband. It's not a problem with that when we do it according to the things of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, the Apostle Paul wrote these words in verse 1. He said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, he's encouraging the church at Corinth to do what he's doing. And that's what I want to encourage you today. Do what I'm doing. Let's get together in submission to God, being filled by the Holy Spirit, and let's follow the will and the Word of God. And as I follow the Lord, we talked about pastors on Wednesday night in the book of Hebrews, the pastor of a church, local churches we're talking about, that pastor is responsible for the souls of those in charge to his care. And if I'm following the Lord and we're going by His word and by His spirit, then I'm encouraging you, let's do that. Let's submit ourselves one to another. He goes on to say, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ." Well, I thought you were talking about the wives and the husband. We were. But before we get back to that, who's the head of the man? Christ. Christ is the head. It's not that this man tells me what I can do, where I can go. No, we do it again in submission to the order of God, and Christ is the head of every man. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Then he says in verse 8 of that same chapter, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of man." That's what we said. Eve was not the head of Adam. She was taken from the rib. Neither was Adam taken from the woman, but the man, he says. And then in verse number 9, "Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." And you find this back in Genesis. God gave Adam a help meet, M-E-E-T. We often say, "She's my help mate." That word meet means to be balanced. He gave Adam this help meet to balance him out. The wife is for the purpose of balancing the husband. You say, well, the husband must be off. A lot of people would like to say that. My husband's off, and I'm going to help balance him. No, what that means is we've got the authority. God's the head. We've got the heart. Man thinks with the head more often than with the heart. Lady thinks with the heart. Not saying she doesn't use her head, but in this balance of emotions that God has given to the lady more so than the man, we find that he balances this out. And we'll see, not today, but we'll see how this works in the family. When the husband is in the right position, as he's following the Lord, and Christ is the head of the husband, and the wife is in her right position, and how can she not love the husband? How can the man not love Christ? How can you and I, all born again believers, not love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How can we not submit to him? How can we not obey him? I'm saying being willing to submit, being willing to obey, being willing to yield. How can we not do that when we see that all that he has done for us? This is Christ. So the relationship and what we're seeing now, the Holy Spirit is continually filling us. He's working in and through us. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as unto the Lord. That again is not the man having authority over all women. That's not what it said. But it did say this in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Interestingly enough, that this Greek word that's used here, and I love the Greek. I wish I could get more of it and understand more of it, but this is written and you can do the study. This word says, and of course New Testament was written in Greek, it says things sometimes that, not to say that in the English translation that it brings confusion, but the Greek word for husband is man. In verse number 23, for the man is the head of the wife. Think about it just a moment. We're living in a world today where people are telling me that they're married, and where's the man? See, nothing's changed in God's plan. Everything is in order. The husband of a couple, if you're talking about a husband and wife, you're talking about a man and a gune, which is a woman. An aner and a gune. It's a man and a woman. It's not a she and a she. It's not a he and a he. It's a he and a her. And this is what the Word of God says. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Again, so we're seeing an analogy given. Christ, of course, who's a part of the triune Godhead, he's the head of the church, which is the ecclesia in Greek. You and I are a member of the ecclesia, the church. The church is called the bride of Christ. When you were born again, as a child of God, and the Holy Spirit indwelt you, you were put into Christ. You were put into the church. The church, by the way, is a feminine entity. The church is the bride of Christ. So Christ is the head. He's the husband. He's the man. He's the male. The church is the feminine gender, if you would, and it's the bride of Christ. This is what he said. Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Paul speaks of the body of Christ, which is the church. It is seen as the building of God, and it is seen as the body. Three things again about the bride of Christ, the body and the building. We're part of this family of God, male and female, you and I. But we're one in Christ. We're seen as the bride of Christ. Think about it just a moment. If Christ is the head of the church, he's the husband of the bride, how much do you think he loves the church? How much do you think he loves his bride? The bride of Christ. You know, the bride of Christ began, we say that, with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That's when the founding of the church. The church began on the day of Pentecost. The church is not seen. We're talking about the bride of Christ. Church is not seen in the Old Testament. What you have in the Old Testament is God dealing with the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, He's called Yahweh, and Yahweh calls Israel his bride in Isaiah. Israel, the nation, is the bride of Yahweh. We find Jesus Christ coming, and we find now the Holy Spirit calling. Holy Spirit's working today, calling the bride together. The bride started on the day of Pentecost. This bride, think with me just a moment. One day, the last part, body of Christ, of course, is called the bride of the Lord Jesus, and we're called to be whatever God would have us to be. Paul said, the finger can't say to the eye, or the ear say to the toe, or I'm using this. He speaks of the eye and the ear, but anyway, that part of the body, whichever part you and I are, is as important to the body as any particular part. And one day that the last, think with me, the very last touch is going to be added to the bride of Christ, to the body. What does that mean? That means the last person is going to be born again by the Spirit of God to become a part of the body of the church. And when that person prays and asks God to save them, and when they are added to the body is going to be called up. The bride. Scriptural basis, yes, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and following. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Who are they? That's the bride of Christ. Started back at Pentecost, last one added. Now this body of Christ, this bride is going to be caught up. And then God, Yahweh, is going to deal with Israel again. That's during the tribulation. But how does this work? Well, today, the Holy Spirit is working in the heart and lives of people all over this globe. And He's drawing them to hear the word of truth. He has been sent. Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost. Jesus said, I must go, that the Father would send Him. He came, and He's going to send another Comforter, and this Holy Spirit of God is working today to put the bride together. Think about that. If you're not saved this morning, you could be the last part of the bride. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? We go to other lands preaching the Word of God. Maybe they're the last ones to hear. We don't know, but the bride is going to be brought together. I'm going to give you three quick illustrations how the church has worked in the past, what is taking place now. In the past, we had Adam and Eve. Of course, they're not the church, but the analogy is there. God created Adam. He created Eve. In the past, this God working and working in and through, and then we find how that God had a plan for this in the working of creation. In man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience, Jesus Christ came. And in His coming, in His obedience, as we saw in Philippians 2, in His humility, He died to the will of God so that you and I might be saved. It, Scripture said that He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Think with me just a moment. God created Adam. Scripture says in Genesis, He caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. It was during that time of Adam's unawareness, God removed the rib, created Eve. In Jesus Christ, He came to this world. Jesus died on the cross. As a euphemism, another word is said that means another thing, alike but different euphemism. Paul uses the euphemism in 1 Thessalonians. He said, not all shall be changed, but he goes on to say there that those which are asleep shall rise first. Talking about those which have died. This euphemism is that Christ was placed in a tomb. He died. In his death, the church was born. Just as in Adam died, God put him to sleep. Eve became, of course, the fulfilling of this. Now we have Christ, we have the Lord. Another example of this is given, of course, in Isaiah. Isaiah was the son of Abraham. Beautiful picture, you know the story. The promised son of Abraham. And his mother Sarah dies, and his father Abraham sends his servant to find him a bride. I ask God to forgive me. I've said before, he sent his servant Eleazar. That's not what the scripture says. I went back and studied it again this week. At one point, Abraham said, Father, I'm paraphrasing, you promised me a son. Is it going to be Eleazar, my son, my servant? But in this particular portion of scripture, it says he called his steward. I did the study of the Hebrew, and a servant and a steward are two different people. He sends his steward to get a bride for his son. You know the story. This servant, this steward, he goes to a far land. He meets, if you would, Rebekah. She comes to water her camels. And he's not really sure about it, but he knows what the master has called him to do. And he goes there, and he brings her home in her obedience. There's a lot in that, and time's going to get me today, but in her obedience, she heard who he was. She heard what he came to do. And in her obedience, she left and went to be the bride of Isaac. That's a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit of God. God today is working through this world. He is sending the Holy Spirit to call together the bride of his son, Jesus Christ. Rebekah went to Isaac. The Holy Spirit is going to bring the servant, this bride, to Christ one day, and we'll be united with him. The last picture of this, of course, is a story about Joseph. You know the story of Joseph. He was sold into slavery. And in God's will, God brought him up out of the pit. He put him in the palace. And Joseph, in Genesis chapter number 41, it says there how that he became the second in authority. He's at the right hand of the Pharaoh, and he has a wife. Again, another picture. Christ is going to take his bride. Today he's seated at the right hand of God. That's what the scripture says. He died, he rose again, he's seated at the right hand of God. His bride is going to be caught up with him one day, and we too will sit on the throne of God with him. How then should we live our lives? Well, we're to submit to the will of God. The wife is to submit to the husband. The husband, of course, is to submit to the wife. They're to love the wife as Christ loves the church. They're to be the head of the family as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior. And it says in verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. You know, it's not hard to submit ourselves to those who love us. We'll see this as we go talk about children. When you think about a believer loving you and the husband loving the wife, it's not hard to submit when we're submitting to God. When God is ahead of everything and everything's working right, we find ourselves coming into this roundabout, so to speak, spiritually, where that we submit to God. Okay, Father, what would you have me to do as the head of the home? The wife says, Father, what would you have me to do as the wife of the husband who has submitted to the will of God? How then shall we be obedient, not just to the husband, but the husband to the Father, to the will of God? How is it that you would have us to yield as we make our round, that we would, whatever we do, that we're giving glory and honor to the Lord? Think about that when you look at the nation. We call America a godly nation. Look at the home, what Satan has done. He's destroyed the homes. He's destroyed marriages. He has destroyed the order of God. But folks, God is still in control. And we need to submit ourselves to God. We need to be obedient to the will of God. We need to yield to the things of God. Then we can please the Lord with everything that we do. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together today as we think about the position that we're all in today. As men and women, how would God direct our hearts and lives today? That we could be an example and set an example for those who come behind us. We see the world's in chaos, but God is the answer. Father God, we ask you today to empower us with this truth, dear God, that we can make a difference in this day and era in which we live, dear God, that we can be a blessing to others and have others to have hope and peace in their life, dear God. And Father, we pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.